Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to pull up the one in front of you, we're going to be looking at Psalm 142. Now, Psalm 142 is different than some of the Psalms we've done so far. It's not different in the author, because it is a Psalm of David. It's not really different in terms of length. It's a shorter Psalm, and we've done some shorter Psalms. But it is different in the kind of Psalm it is. It's a lament. And if you haven't heard of laments before, as we don't usually use that word or think of laments in today's culture, what a lament really means is it's a cry out to God because of an honest evaluation that we are in dire need of help. Or it's a group of words that we use to proclaim that we need help of some kind. Now, Psalm 142, it's not just a Psalm of David. It says here, and it'll probably say in your Bible as well, it says it's a maskil of David. That's M-A-S-K-I-L. Now again, a word that we don't usually use that often. But what a maskil is just a psalm, a particular psalm that is used to show a truth about God for the people of God. So as we go through this psalm, only seven verses, we need to be asking ourselves, what does this psalm tell us about God? And what does this psalm teach us about the relationship between God and his people? Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for this time. Jesus, we thank you for the glorious truth that you show us as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that we can hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that if the words, any words from me are not from you, that we may just forget them. But if they are from you, Lord, may they just penetrate our hearts, our minds, our whole being, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I already mentioned, this psalm is called a maskil. A maskil, the term maskil actually just means enlightenment. Now enlightenment, another word that we don't usually use that much, but it makes sense when you look at the psalm, because what David is trying to do is trying to bring to light some truth about God. And as we see here, and as the psalm is titled, A Cry Out to God, we're going to figure out what it talks about, what it portrays about God. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, that we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, this means that God expects that you're going to experience pain of some kind. It means that when you stub your toe, he isn't surprised that you feel pain. When you lose someone close to you, he isn't surprised that you feel pain. Or when something goes wrong in your life, he isn't surprised that you will probably feel pain of some kind. This is why reading and experiencing the laments, which make up the majority of the Psalms, is a good thing for us to do. Lament exists for two reasons, which you'll see behind me. Number one, in order for us to see that, one, we can freely express our thoughts to God. And number two, they exist so that we can see how we can worship God in a way that is still honoring to him and glorifying to his name. Laments exist corporately, meaning that the people of God say them together. Even Psalm 142, which we'll read soon, was actually for the people of God. Now, laments also exist in a private sense, meaning that David wrote this psalm while he was in a cave. So it was private to him at that point. And as followers of Jesus, if you consider yourself a disciple, which we just talked about with the kids, as Sandy talked about, if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a Christian, you will know the words, "In this world you will have tribulation." Laments remind us that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, tribulation, persecution. We recognize that this created world has fallen from its original created design, as we see in the fall in Genesis 3. And because of that, we will experience pain. Pain of all different kinds, physical, mental, spiritual. But as we read through the lament, and as we go on in our lives, we need to remember the great second half of that verse, which Sandra just read. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Let's go right into the psalm now, Psalm 142, starting at verse 1. David writes, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. I'm going to stop there for a few minutes. I think there are many times as Christians where we sort of think about, you know, should we actually tell God our complaint? Isn't that sinning? Now, if we truly look at this psalm, laments, as well as various places in all of Scripture, take Job, for example, a man who everything was taken away from him. And it seemed like at points in that book he was complaining. But in all of it, it says Job did not sin. So we need to figure out, is there differences? I think there are. I'm going to outline two of them right now. The first one I'm going to call faithful complaining. Now, faithful complaining is very much outlined in Scripture. It's shown in the laments. What faithful complaining involves is complaining to God about certain situations in life. Now, David, in this psalm, as we'll see, he pours out his complaint before he tells his trouble. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't tell God his trouble. David is still faithful through his complaint because, as we'll see as the lament progresses, he gives all the glory to God, and he says in the end, he is good to him. The second one, as you'll see behind me, I'm calling unfaithful complaining. Now, we can almost call this one grumbling. Actually, I'll probably say it's called grumbling. And we probably see this one, if we're honest, more in our lives than the faithful complaining. I see it when I give my kids a fruit instead of ice cream for a snack. I see it when we're sometimes jealous that someone has something that we want. Maybe it's a better lawn, maybe the coolest toy if you're younger and you play with toys. John 6:43, Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. This is clear that Jesus tells his followers to stop grumbling, and I see, and I'm saying, faithful complain and unfaithful complain are the differences here. Now, one of the main things between these two, the same thing between these two things, is that they both show honesty, and I believe 100% that God wants us to be honest, completely honest. If we feel alone, bring it to God. If something goes wrong in our lives, bring it to God. The laments, as we have just started to see, tell the perfect picture, a beautiful picture of how we can show our complaint to God, tell our complaint to God without sinning, so that God can be glorified and honored. Let's keep on going. Verses 3 and 4. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Let's stop there. David's honesty continues here, as he doesn't say if his spirit grows faint within him. He has already admitted that his spirit will grow faint within him. Now, even though his strength weakens, God is the one who watches over his way. Now, David, as we see in Scripture, is a man after God's own heart, a man who killed Goliath with God on his side. If there was any manly man in the Bible besides Jesus, you would look right at David himself. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, writes, God's grace is sufficient for me, for God's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Church, I pray that we don't be a church doesn't try to say that we are weak, but rather, I pray that we become a church that rests on God's strength, Christ's strength, to further his kingdom. Now, I love how David says here, he declares one of the reasons he is feeling the way he is. And I want you to look at the emotion through the psalm. He says, no one is with him. No one is at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. This is one of the reasons that I love the Psalms, because they show such emotion that sometimes I think we have problems showing ourselves. Maybe even more for the guys around here, it's hard for us to show our emotions sometimes. But the Psalms really show that. David isn't holding back here. Remember David, the giant slayer, we'll give him that nickname. We should have people not just with him, but with him and being with him maybe in this cave, being with him as he's running away, just people with him, even friends. But he makes it known to God that no one cares or is with him. David has no refuge among the living. No one cares for his life. Remember what kind of psalm this is. It's not just a lament, it's a maskil, which means that David is showing some sort of truth about God. And I think we can find a few things so far. As you'll see behind me, God is so far a God who listens to his people. He's a God who protects and watches over his people. And he's also a God who gives mercy to his people. So as we progress, as we go to the second half of this psalm, I want you to keep thinking, what does this say about God? What does this say about God? Verse 5. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So we see in verse 4 that David says he has no refuge. No one cares for his life. And yet he knows he has a refuge in the Lord. Many, many psalms, I can think of probably 3 or 4 off the top of my head, talk about God being a refuge. The Lord is my refuge. God is my refuge. This means that those who love the Lord with everything that they have will find that he is sufficient, that Jesus truly is enough. Now for us who consider ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus, if nobody was concerned for you, for your life, and if you felt like life was caving in on you, would you say that Jesus is enough? Is he sufficient for you? Let's read the last two verses in Psalm 142, verses 6 and 7. David writes, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. David comes here in complete desperation. The original Hebrew word talks about being low. So low in a way that when it comes to trying to find a solution for yourself, you just can't. So you need to cry out to God. And this reveals another one of God's characteristics. He's a rescuer. God is a rescuer. In fact, we can't even rescue ourselves without God coming in and rescuing us. We have no ability to rescue ourselves. David wants to be rescued from those who pursue him because they are too strong for him. Verse 6. So this is a lament and a maskil. And what does it mean? What does it bring about the truth about God? What kind of truth does it bring to light? Remember, it means enlightenment, maskil. So besides the many characteristics that it revealed, such as a God who listens to his people, a God who protects and watches over his people, and a God who gives mercy to his people, and he's a rescuer, it reveals this. It reveals that we can be honest about what we are feeling and that God will not ignore us. The second thing it reveals is that God is not a mysterious God, but a God who makes clear who he is. See, the God that we worship is not some sort of invisible deity that has deserted us, created the world and then ran away. He's a God who makes it very clear that he is there, shown, of course, in the visible person of Jesus Christ. A God who cares, a God who hears, and a God who protects those whom he loves. David ends this psalm, I think, perfectly. Look at verse 7 one more time. He says, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Now he wants to be set free from his prison. Remember that David is most likely probably being pursued by somebody. It says he's in a cave. He's hiding for some reason. Set me free from my prison, he declares. Now I want us to see here why he wants to be set free from his prison. You see, being in a cave, David doesn't want to be set free from his prison so that he can be king. He doesn't want to be set free from his prison so that he can be with his friends again. He doesn't want to be set free from his prison so that he can be comfortable. He wants to be set free from his prison so that he can praise the name of God. It says here, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. This means that when we are asking for God to deliver us from something, when we say, set me free, We need to be asking, what is our inner heart motivation? Are we asking God for help just because we want to be comfortable? Are we asking Him for help because we just need friends, perhaps, or need something from God, but we don't actually desire God? Or do we ask for help from God so that we can show His glory, praise His name, something that we have to ask ourselves? So here comes the application. If you are here today and consider yourself a follower of Jesus, your only hope in salvation, have turned and repented from your sins, and you have been set free. You've been set free from the prison of death. Remember, for the wages of sin is death. We've been set free from that. This is the beautiful thing about Christianity. If you're here today and you're sort of skeptical, if you're thinking, who is this Jesus person? Is he worth following? Here's the great thing about Christianity. It's a message that we don't have to fix ourselves before we come to Jesus, but rather Jesus comes to us as broken sinners. He comes to us. We can't do anything. Christianity is a message that Jesus died for you, for sinners, and will work in you and through you, making you alive to share and delight in His glory. Jesus has set us free from the shame of sin. Jesus has set us free for the need for people to please us. And Jesus has set us free so we can ultimately proclaim His glory, as Ephesians 1:12 writes, that we would live for the praise of His glory. So here's what we need to ask ourselves, and the questions will be on the screen behind me. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, we must be asking ourselves each day, how is my life being lived in comparison to the life that died for me? How is my life being lived in comparison to the life that died for me? I mean, how is everything you're doing each day, how is everything you're doing each day, your life reflecting what Jesus has done for you? Yes, we are not saved by anything that we have done or will do, but true faith is reflected in what we do, living our lives for Jesus. And be honest with yourselves, maybe write it down. Is your life actually reflecting it well? And if not, how can it change? Our lives were bought with a great price, but also a great victory. So is your life, if measured in that way, comparing well to the life that was given for you? Is your life, if measured in that way, comparing well to the life that was given for yours? This isn't like asking WWJD, what would Jesus do? But rather, what has Jesus done? What has Jesus done? And thus, what should our response be after that? Jesus has already done many things. So what do we need to do? David in this psalm knew that the God he followed was not a God that was distant, or a God that accepted him because he was going to be a great king. But rather, David loved God because God had chosen him to be a part of his story, chosen him to be part of his glory and his story. And that is what God has done with us. Even this little church in a little place called Cremona, Alberta. God has chosen us to be a part of his story. So as we look at this lament and as we cry out to God in various ways and in various times in our life, we do so as individual followers of Jesus and as the church. Let us not only remember that Jesus has set us free, but what he has set us free from and what we are going to do with it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time again. Lord, I pray that as we understand you more and your character, that we can truly understand who we are in Christ. And not just that, but who we are and what we are meant to do, our purpose in life. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness that you give us. Great is your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that we can be faithful to what you have given us, our gifts, our location here in Cremona, and what you show us each day. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.